It's true. You can't just look at this and say, well, see, Jesus says I should be seeking the one thing needful and not doing all this busy stuff. Now, some people have said the one thing needful means Jesus means you need one thing on your table for dinner. Only one thing is needful, meat or vegetable, and I just think that that is woefully short-sighted, not just of Jesus, if that's true, but of everybody else. So, of course, that's wrong, right? We all know we need our meat, we need our vegetables, we need our grains, we need our drinks. We get that. That's certainly not what Jesus is saying, because Jesus can't be wrong. It's not an excuse to get out of any work. I think of all the work that's required to keep up a place, even just like the church, with Barb on the organ and with our musicians of Second Sunday, with all the people who clean up here and downstairs, with all the people who've been painting downstairs, which, by the way, looks fantastic. You should go see that at some point. All the people who keep up on the outside of the church, all the people who keep up the things on the inside of the church, the grass mowers, the people who set up for funerals, the people who bring food for funeral luncheons. I mean, there is work to be done. There's so much work. And there's not enough time in the day, is there? I always think of the ways that I have to work during the day, and I wish I could understand how it all came together, because I don't know how it all works. Between being a pastor, which is wonderful and I love it, and all the study and prayer that I have to do and the writing that I have to do and some of the administrative things that I have to do, and then I go home and I get to be a husband and I get to be a father, and there are so many things that are involved in that, and I'm a son and I'm a brother, and there are so many things involved in that, and a friend. I mean, just all the things that I get to do, I don't have time for, and yet somehow they still all get done, don't they? And I think it's the same for you. And I don't know if that's really what Jesus is saying either. Don't worry, it'll all be finished in time. That's not what Jesus is about. That's not really the way that life works, is it? It's not really that we look at things and we say, don't worry, it'll all work itself out. That's short-sighted for Christians, because we know it doesn't all work itself out, right? Sometimes it gets bad. So what do we do? I mean, if it's not really about doing work here, if it's not really about like not worrying about the work, what really is our passage from Luke about today? Now, it was paired with two interesting passages, one of the Old Testament, one of the Epistles. If you notice in the Old Testament, Abraham is sitting there and three men appear. Pardon me. Three men appear. Now, some people have taken this to be representations of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and I don't think that's quite what's going on there, just to kind of quell your minds on this. Really, what this is the pre-incarnate Son of God, the one that we would eventually call Jesus, and likely two angels. Right? If you've been in our Bible studies, you would have heard the way that God communicates with His people is always through His Son. So the one speaking here is going to be the Son of God, standing with two of His messengers, and certainly Abraham would have seen all of them as Lord, and you know that it's God because Abraham bows his eyes and worships, and the Lord doesn't stop him. And what does Abraham say? He says, if it pleases you, let me go and work. Let me go and get some stuff done. Let me get some flour going. Let me go kill a calf. Let me bring the curds. Everything will be wonderful. And what does the Lord say? No, 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 no. Don't work. I'm here. No, He says, go and do it. Let's enjoy a meal. Right? And Paul, in the epistle lesson, if you notice what he was saying here near the end, he was saying, I have worked, I toil, struggling with the energy that God powerfully works within me in order to proclaim Christ to you. Toil is not a word that we look at and we go, oh, that must just mean easy work. Right? And certainly it wasn't. Paul was a tent maker. He worked with his hands all the time. And then when he was done with that for the day, he went out and preached the gospel. And then when he was done with that, he went into the synagogues and he taught the studies there and brought people to Jesus. So Paul's talking about good work too. And then you got Martha. Martha, who is worried with much. Martha, who is getting all the serving stuff done, she's putting the food together, she's cleaning the dishes. And it wasn't just like you got to clean the dishes back then, it's that you have to cleanse the dishes. Because if the dishes aren't cleansed, well, that disqualifies you from going and worshiping God. Because if you're eating from a filthy, unrighteous, unholy dish, now you cannot appear before God because you are made sinful. And so Martha is busy with all of this stuff. I kind of wonder, well, where's Lazarus in all of this? I do. Remember, Lazarus is the brother of Mary and Martha. Is he just sitting back relaxing? I don't know. It's actually been posited, just by the way, that Lazarus probably had some kind of severe disease, that he lived with his sisters still and was not married or had children. And that's actually what he died from later on, that Jesus would come to him days later and then raise him from the dead. So that's just an aside. But maybe Lazarus wasn't sick at the time. Maybe he should have been working with Martha. Maybe he should have been working with Mary. Either way, he's not really mentioned. You've got Martha and Mary, two sisters who are fighting each other, which really is not all that surprising, if you know sisters. Martha is distracted with much serving, it says. What does that mean? Distracted with much serving. When we have people over, we are so busy putting stuff out, making sure everybody's happy, making sure everybody's got a drink. I think I know what it is to be distracted with much serving. I know what it is to be distracted with a whole lot of work. Mary's sitting there, sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to him. And Martha, you can imagine, is getting worked up. She's getting one plate out. Oh, boy, it would be nice if Mary would help me get out the rest. She gets the cups out. Boy, it would be nice if Mary would come and help me pour. She starts getting the food ready. Boy, it sure would be nice if Mary would just do something, you know, make the salad while I make the meal. Anything. And the more she sits here, the more that starts to weigh on her. Until finally it bubbles up in her and it explodes out and she spits out of her mouth, "Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me alone?" Martha's not even just mad at Mary anymore. She's mad at Jesus. She wants Mary's help. Or it seems that way. What she wants is to feel righteous in her work. I've been doing the good thing. You should be paying attention to me. Why are you talking to Mary? You should be talking to me. I'm the busy one. Tell her to get up and help me so that I can maybe take a rest. Tell her to get up and help me so that she can do the work and I don't have to do it. Tell her to get up and help me so that I can sit at your feet. I am frustrated. Now, my friends, I've got to tell you, your Lord is big enough to handle your frustration. I don't know if you've ever felt this way. I mean, I think you have. But if you've ever been frustrated with God, it's okay to cry out to Him in your anger and frustration. The Psalms are filled with Psalms like this. Your God is big enough to handle your frustration. That's not what Jesus is trying to avoid here. And Jesus is going to have words for you when you're frustrated, words of comfort, words of kindness, words of care, showing you how great He is compared to what you're frustrated with. But Jesus has to teach Martha. And if you notice, that's exactly what he's been doing to Mary. Martha working, Mary at his feet. Martha explodes. Now Jesus teaches Martha. Martha, Martha, you are worried and anxious about many things. That had to stick right in her craw, right? You're worried, and Jesus sees that I'm worried and anxious about many things. I'm worried and anxious about many things. I've still got a whole meal to prepare. I've got a house to clean. I have to get the couch ready for us all to sit on. Of course I'm worried and anxious about many things. You ever feel that way? Worried? Anxious? Not knowing what's coming next? Not knowing what God has in store for you. not knowing if your loved ones are going to make it home, not knowing if your loved ones are going to survive, not knowing how you're going to meet the bills, not knowing how you're going to take care of the house, not knowing how you're going to provide heat for the winter, not knowing a whole lot of things, and it makes you worried. It makes you anxious. And you feel in those moments separated from God because you're so focused on the thing that's going on and how you're feeling about it. And God doesn't play into this. And this is where Martha is. Because, my friends, being worried and anxious is never something that our Lord wants from us. To be worried about something is to try to pluck that thing from it being in the Lord's hands. I'm worried about it, so let me take care of it. I'm worried about it, so I'm going to try to do stuff. I'm worried about it, and so God, you just keep your hands off and I'll get to it myself. Or to be anxious is to separate yourself from God. To sit there and say, I don't know what's going to happen next. What is going to happen next? If only I were the Lord of time, I would be able to figure it all out. If I had a time machine, I can go forward in the future and I could figure out what's going to happen so I know how to do things in the present. If I knew my past, I could actually come back and deal with things right now. It takes you away from God, who has all things in His hands. To be worried, to be anxious, to be troubled, these things are those things that will separate us from God. And if you notice, they're coming from inside of you. It's not the devil whispering into your ear. It's not the demons trying to distract you over here. These are things that come from your own heart because you want to be God. In our sinful flesh, that's what we all desire. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods, that is a commandment against us because we think that we are our own best God. Nope. I know how this works. I know how it's going. I know what's best for me. I know what's best for you. Let me tell you everything that's wrong. I know. You're your own God. That's never a place that's good for us to be. It's just not. We just don't know. We don't see the future. We don't see the past. We've created nothing without God's own intention and permission. We are not God, and yet our hearts say, yes, you are. The first commandment speaks against this. And in fact, every other commandment that follows the first commandment goes back to it. That's why James says, if you're guilty of breaking the smallest of the commandments, even in the smallest way, you are guilty of breaking every single one of them. Because every single commandment, to break it, is to say, I'm a better God. You can commit adultery because I need a better wife. You can steal because you can say, well, God messed up by not giving me this, so I'm taking it on my own. You can tell the falsehoods about your neighbor because, well, I need to bring reality into the existence that I think it should be. So if I get my neighbor in trouble over things, as opposed to just letting the word and truth play out, you're your own best God. And that's what Martha is doing here. She's standing in front of God incarnate and saying, I am God. Tell her to help. Giving Jesus a command. And we should expect for this, and we should expect this in our lives, that when we do this, God looks at us and smacks us across the face, or hits us with a bolt of lightning, or somehow causes the roof to fall down upon us, because who are we to speak to God like this? To demand what we want. To get it our way. We're no one. We are ants under the boot of an angry God in that case. And yet, what does God do? Does He strike you dead? Does He beat you senseless? Does He cause more and more guilt and shame and difficulty to come upon you because you cried out to God? No. Jesus looks at Martha and He says, Martha, Martha. You are anxious and you are troubled about many things. This isn't a word of condemnation. It is a word of confession. Something that Martha can say, I am anxious, I am troubled, I am worried. What shall I do? Jesus is speaking with kindness to guide Martha to the very thing that we need, repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Jesus looks at her and says, one thing is needful. What is that one thing? Because Jesus doesn't say it, does he? He says, Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. So we know that the one thing needful is somehow a good portion. And what is that? That when God stands before you, you gladly sit at His feet and learn from Him. That He comforts you, that He cares for you, that He gives you what you need. That He speaks peace to you, that He speaks kindness to you, that He promises you that life, this life, is not going to be forever, that there is a better life to come. He comes to you and guides you so that you understand that you can come to Him freely with any of the issues that you have, not demanding that He fix them, but crying out like the saints do under the altar, how long, O Lord? How long must I deal with this? How long must I suffer? And it may be that the Lord says, until the day you breathe your last. But the one thing needful in this is to sit at Christ's feet and to say, serve me. Feed me. See, Martha thought that she was in charge of the feast. But wherever Jesus is, He's the host. He's the one who gives us the food of His Word that we need. He's the one who provides those things that sustain us unto everlasting life. So it's not an excuse. None of this is an excuse to say, I don't have to do the work, I just have to get to church. And then I can just coast the rest of the week. Right? I mean, if only people really thought like that. Most of the time it's, well, I can just get through the week and then I can coast on Sunday. And if I get to church, great. But that's not what's going on. What Jesus is saying in here is not to say, don't do the work. He's saying, do the work. Do what's necessary. Do what's put in front of you. Go for it. But when it comes to me, let me take care of you. Let me help you. Let me love you. Let me die for you to forgive your sins. Let me take your place. Let you see the suffering that I bore that you would not have to bear it. Let me love you. Our Jesus is one who has great love for you. Our Jesus is the one who comes to you even today in His body and blood to feed you. Our Jesus is the one at whose feet we sit this day to learn from Him what love and patience and steadfast kindness is. Let us not busy ourselves with anxiety and worry, but let us busy ourselves with the love of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.